Well, Framley, it is Framley Day. Oh, okay, okay. A little excitement. So acknowledging that it is Framley Day, I plan to be before you for just a little while because I want us to get to a moment where we can share community with one another and enjoy our time together. And so our sermon today begins in 1980. One day that year, a photographer named Walter Wick was cleaning up his studio and decided to take a picture of a bunch of screws and bolts so that he would eventually be able to use that picture to promote his photography. And shortly thereafter, an author named Gene Marzullo saw it. Not too long after that, an editor at Scholastic Books saw his work and asked if he would partner with that author, Gene, to create a search and find children's book. Gene would write the rhyming riddles written on the bottom of each page that would give clues to which objects to search for, and Walter would create the colorful, detailed images that featured hundreds of small objects spread across the page, hiding little objects that Jean had mentioned in her riddle. Together, they would eventually create the cherished children's book series that millions of millennials affectionately know as I Spy. Now, if you grew up with I Spy books like I did, you may have fallen into one of two categories. The first category would have looked like kids who really enjoyed checking these books out from the library and seeing just how fast they could find all of the objects on each page. Anybody fall into that category? Okay, all right. We have some I Spy experts in here. Now, you may have fallen into another category where you really wanted to be good at finding these objects. But for some reason, it didn't come very easily for you. Now, I am not ashamed to say that I started off in this second category. I loved the idea of the books, and I loved seeing my friends excel at finding objects in these books. But when I look back at my kindergarten and first grade self, trying to find those little objects, I realized just how distractible I was as I was trying to figure out Jean's riddles. It turned out that the kids in the first category had learned what I didn't spend enough time practicing, that if they centered their focus on the riddle at the bottom of the page and on memorizing the objects that Jean told them to look for, it was more difficult for them to become distracted and therefore easier to stay focused on what really matters. In our current sermon series, Wasting Time with Jesus, we've been taking the words of the writer of Hebrews seriously. That Jesus is, in fact, the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. And in taking those words seriously, we've been curious about what happens to us when we spend time in Jesus' presence. We're imagining that we are the very people who lingered with Jesus in the Gospels, watching the ways Jesus responded to them, and we're taking note of how they were changed as a result. And so this week, we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to spend some time with two sisters who had the pleasure of hosting Jesus in their home. And as we watch the way that Jesus interacted with these sisters, we're going to ultimately hear Luke tell us a story about how wasting time with Jesus frees us to focus on what really matters. I've called today's sermon, Wasting Time with the God Who Centers Us. Let's pray and see what God has for us today. Father God, you are ever present with us. And I thank you that you cared enough for us to share space with us, Lord, by your Spirit. So I pray that as you are already here, would you open our awareness to you? Lord, would you help me to decrease as you increase in this space? Open our hearts to your truth, so that we may live it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I know we've already spent some time in our scripture today for our contemplative moment, Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. But I just want to reread the last couple of verses so that we can get it back into our memory. You're welcome to remain seated and just to receive the word of the Lord. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Now, by the time we arrive at this point in Scripture, Luke, a physician who had done ministry with Paul, has spent 9 chapters trying to write about a person or write to a person named Theophilus, about all that Jesus had began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, as Luke said in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Scholars still don't know if Theophilus is a real person. He could have been a literary device or a fake character that Luke came up with to symbolize someone who was curious about Jesus during the time about 30 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. But whether Theophilus was real or not, Luke has an important agenda as he writes: to tell the truth about Jesus as the great healer and about the good news as Jesus tells it. It's because of this agenda that we have to be careful not to read today's scripture outside of context. The way Luke has written this chapter encourages us to read it in conversation with the rest of chapter 10. So here's a quick recap. In the first section of the chapter, verses 1 through 24, we get a glimpse into how Jesus responds to and interacts with the 72 people that he sent out on mission to spread the gospel. The 72 were told to go into people's homes, not to debate or persuade, not to bring news of a Jewish or Christian overthrow of the government, but to simply say to them, "Peace to this house," and to wait and see if a person of peace would step forward and join the movement. Then in verses 25 through 37, we see in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus radically redefines the idea of a neighbor to include not just the people who share our religion or share our beliefs, but anyone who is in need of the grace of God. And then Jesus keeps us from tussling with this idea and redefining a neighbor in a way that feels comfortable to us by forcing us to imagine that we are, in fact, that injured man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then wrestling with what it means to accept someone else as a neighbor who we typically would not. So by the time we get here to verse 38, our scripture for today, Luke has written the story in such a way that requires us to reimagine God's good news. That God's love spreads through peace and not dominance, and that God's grace is available to all who will receive it, not some. The good news that God's love looks a little bit different than perhaps we've been comfortable with. And so now Luke has transported us to this city called Bethany, and he's inviting us to imagine that we are Martha hosting Jesus himself. And at the time Luke wrote this, he would have assumed that we would know 3 things that were true about culture in the Bible times: that women and men don't share spaces in the home, that women didn't sit at a rabbi's feet, and that sitting at a rabbi's feet meant that you were preparing to be a rabbi yourself. Luke tells us a story about a woman sitting in the same room with Jesus when it would have been tradition for men to be hosted in the common areas of the house while the women were tucked away out of sight, caring for the rest of the household. Luke tells us a story of a woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi as only a man could at that time, thereby making a public demonstration that she would like to teach others as a rabbi herself. Luke invites us to imagine that we are Martha and we are witnessing Mary ignore these customs. He invites us to be honest about what we would do if we saw Jesus then approving of Martha's behavior, of Mary's behavior. We would likely say to the Lord the same thing that we hear Martha saying. Lord, don't you care that my sister has ignored our customs and that she has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand so that we can return to what is normal. We often read this story as if Mary is the good guy and Martha is the villain. And we imagine that Luke is telling us, hey, look, don't be Martha. She's doing it wrong. But I actually think Luke is doing something a bit more transformative here. I think he's inviting us to admit that we all have a little Martha in us. Luke is asking us to admit that we're all clinging to customs, to the ways that we're used to things being done. These customs don't even need to be rational, but they are familiar, and therefore they tell the part of our brain that responds to fear and uncertainty that that's good news. You're safe. But when we see that someone is going against that custom that we've gotten used to and that is telling us the good news that we're safe, we all have a habit of reacting, of either resisting or over-correcting. And so Luke is looking at us through the text and he's saying, what is that comfort custom for you? Micah, what is that custom that if you saw people going against it, you would look at Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you care that the people aren't doing it the normal way? So tell them to give me a hand. Tell them to help me return to what's comfortable. Is the normal way for me maybe the same as it was for Martha, that women are only meant to exist in certain spaces and doing certain tasks? Is the normal way for me maybe a particular kind of worship music that I'm most comfortable with to sing in church versus another kind? Or is the normal way for me maybe a particular kind of preaching that I prefer? Or perhaps it's a certain side of town that I've deemed as okay to travel on? Or perhaps a certain kind of person who is worthy of help? I wonder if Luke is inviting us to ask real questions about what the things are that we say is good news. What are the things that we are preoccupied with and distracted by that keep us from focusing on the good news of God? But this is what I love about Luke's description of Jesus here. Because just like Luke sets us up to be the Martha character, he also sets us up to be ministered to by Jesus the way that Martha is ministered to be freed to focus on what really matters. I don't know about you, but one of the favorite feelings that we can get is hearing someone tell us that we can actually focus on less than what we thought we had to. For many of us, the first time we experienced this is going to school and hearing a teacher tell us that a test had been canceled. Wasn't that a good feeling? Or maybe you got home from school and you saw that one of your chores was already done, probably the one that you least enjoyed, like cleaning the bathroom or the kitchen. And now you learn that you don't have to do it anymore. Or maybe you get to work and you find out that the task that you used to have to do every week doesn't need to be done anymore. Or maybe you're getting ready to purchase something to go over to someone's home because they're hosting you and they text you and say, you know what, I got it, just bring yourself. These are moments where we can see that it's a good feeling to find out that there's something else that's more necessary. And we can hear Jesus ministering to us and saying, Martha, Martha, James, James, Michael, Michael, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing really matters. Sit at my feet and listen for what my good news is. You don't have to resist or overcorrect anymore. You can relax. Just focus on what really matters. Jesus is inviting us into an emotional space of freedom, a space where we're no longer distracted by things that Jesus never told us were important, a space where we're no longer distracted by the wrong good news and working ourselves into a frenzy trying to resist and overcorrect the things that Jesus is inviting us to see. But he's challenging us to ask ourselves, does it line up with my good news? Does it preach peace? Does it offer grace to all who will receive it? Then focus on that. Or perhaps we need to hear it from the other direction. Maybe we've been stressed and anxious and wondering if we should align ourselves with a particular thing or whether we should make a particular decision. And Jesus is inviting us to meditate on his teaching in Luke 10 and ask ourselves, does it go against peace? Does it offer something other than grace to all who will receive it? Then feel the freedom to say no to it. We've been asking the question, what happens when we waste time and linger in the presence of the Lord? And I believe Jesus is answering by saying that when we spend time lingering with him, we discover that we can often focus on less than we originally thought we had to. I can hear Jesus saying, you've created your own complicated photograph, an iSpy of your own, where you're looking for these little details that you're grasping at and deeming as good news that you are safe. But Jesus is inviting us to sit at his feet and fall deeply in love with the good news as he presents it. The good news as he celebrated it, as the 72 came back and said, Lord, we were successful and even demons submitted to our authority. The success that came from saying simply, peace be in your home. The version of the good news that called for two people of different ethnicities that were in hostility with one another to be joined together by helping and service, a grace that extends to all who need it. Jesus is inviting us to fall in love with that good news, not the version of the good news that makes us feel safe and comfortable necessarily, but as he presents it. And so as I close, I invite you to reflect on a couple of prompts. Until we meet again, I invite you to ask yourself, what makes me feel most comfortable with the world and with worshiping God? And to ask yourself, is that God's good news? Does it align with the good news as Jesus presents it? Or is it perhaps just a good news that I prefer? And then I invite you to pray, Holy Spirit, help me to be willing to let go of what is just preference and to cling to God's good news as what really matters. And as you reflect on this, I invite you to imagine that Jesus is sitting with you, giving you grace and freeing you from the anxiety that causes us to do that resisting and that overcorrecting. That you can hear the gentleness in Jesus' voice. Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things, but only one thing matters. Let's pray. Jesus, I am standing here feeling the earnestness of our community, feeling the earnestness of a community that includes so many people who love you and who want to genuinely do your will. And so, Lord, I also know that genuine love And that desire to do your will can sometimes make us look a little like Martha. That we may begin overcorrecting and overperforming in hopes that we could make you happy. But Lord, I thank you that you have given us this moment in the book of Luke where you have shown us the peace that you offer us as you center us to be rooted in what really matters. A gospel of peace, a gospel that extends grace in a radical way. Lord, would you help us to be oriented to this good news? Give us wisdom to prune away the other stuff that does not align with it, Lord. The courage to say no to things that do not align with your heart. God, you are faithful, and we trust you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.